Harsh words can be hard to forget. Here's one woman's memory.
When I think about the power of words, I think about a phrase that still I just well up with emotion as I remember all the times growing up that my father used the words, "You dummy."
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, author of Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. For July 18th, 2025, I'm Dana Grash. Nancy's been leading us in a series about the power of words. She's been helping us use our words with kindness, since our words are so powerful. But the words of others, they can be powerful too. A group of women has been listening along to Nancy's teaching, and they're talking with Nancy about the ways words have hurt them and encouraged them. If someone else has wounded you with words, I think you're going to get some hope from Scripture today. Let's listen.
Music has always been a part of my life, and when I was, I don't know, about 5 or 6 at my first piano recital, I came back after playing the little piece and said, "Mom, didn't I do a good job?" or something. I don't remember, you know, the exact words. And she said, "Well, you can always do better." And ever since then, I've had a real struggle with never feeling like I quite could get there, you know, and I'm 44 today. And we've discussed this, but then I find myself doing the same thing with my children. And that's something that I need to work on. I need to pray about, and just praise is more important than making sure she always, what she told me was, she said, "Susan, I just always wanted to make sure that you did not have a proud heart. I wanted to keep you from being too prideful." And I find myself doing that with my children even today, and it's wrong.
There was somebody that I was close to, especially growing up, and I was always been a real private person. And I would ask this person not to share information of something maybe that had happened to me. And it has, in some ways, damaged my relationship when it comes to prayers and requests, because it was always very hurtful to me, because she, thinking that she was doing something right and wanting others to pray also for this, was hurting me by sharing a confidence of something that I didn't want shared. And I find in the Christian relationship, especially within women, within the church, it's very easy. We're not gossiping. We're praying for each other. And it's one thing if you go to somebody and ask them for prayer, but when that person goes to someone else, say, "We need to pray for so-and-so because they're going through this, or this happened to so-and-so," then I think that's a way that some Christian women have used to spread gossip, is in, "We'll pray for you." And I find that a lot of times, and I think if that person hasn't asked for prayer, and that's not something that's publicly announced, or that person hasn't confessed before everybody or whatever, then that's not something that we should be involved with, because God already knows. And so I have found that that's been hurtful to me, and had to watch myself, even in when I'm concerned about somebody else, not betraying a confidence, even in a godly way or Christian way for prayer, but using that as a form of gossip, because it can hurt too.
What are some words that have been spoken to you that have given blessing and life and encouragement? Barry?
Okay, I'm going to cry. I can already tell you right now. I had a wonderful father, and he was a minister, and that doesn't have really anything to do with the words of blessing that he gave me, but he was a wonderful example of many things. But I was fortunate to have a father like that who did love me, and the thing that he told me that blessed me and that I've continued to remember all my life, and what I want more than anything to share with my children, and I feel convicted today that I'm not doing a good job of that. But he told me, always growing up, he said, "Honey, I may get mad at you. I may discipline you. I may not even like you a little bit. But there is not one thing that you can do that will keep me from loving you." And the freedom in that, and I always felt it. And I knew he meant it. Now I knew he'd get mad at me. And I knew he would make true on that promise that he would punish me when I needed to be. But he always told me, honey, there is not one thing you could do that would keep me from loving you. And I want my children to feel that, and I want them to know that. But I want my words to reflect that. But those words were very much a blessing to my life.
And when your dad spoke those words to you, what he was really doing was reflecting the heart of the Heavenly Father, who says, yes, I will discipline you, but I will never take my love from you. And can you see how our words then become a means of drawing others to God? If our words are an expression of His love in His heart, then they create a climate or a soil, an atmosphere in the heart of the hearer that makes them want to know the God that those words reflect.
I want to say something with what Barry said. I knew her father, and he was a wonderful man. And he gave some very encouraging words to me once. When I went to the hospital and found out I had my first brain tumor, he was the first person I called. And he wasn't even the minister of my church, but I knew her mom. I worked with her mom. And he came and prayed for me. And he said in that prayer, Kathy, no matter what happens, you'll be okay because you know the Lord, and the Lord will bless you either here on earth or with Him. Those words have stuck with me, and they have become a byword for me because as I faced a second brain tumor and some other things that are coming, those words just resonated with me and do every day of my life. And that's the way I pray. No matter what happens, Lord, I know you and I will be okay.
Sometimes it's not words, it's the way people react to things. Like my father, I think my father's been in Christian ministry all his life, and there's always people out there criticizing people in Christian ministry. And I can remember someone criticizing my father, and he would just say, you know, that's all right, and it never went any further, and he was fine. But I can remember laying in bed sometimes at night composing speeches that I wanted to give to this person. How dare they say this? So I want to put it all together in that sometimes hurtful words can be said to someone we love, and God gives them the grace to handle it, but maybe He doesn't give the same grace to us. And also, my husband works in a church and is also a politician, so I'm going to get it, but coming from two different ways. And just recently in our church, we've had some people meet with my husband and tell him how wrong he is in this and that. And some of it was not the truth. And he told me about it, and my first reaction is just, oh, well, how dare they? They are just bitter, bitter, bitter people. And he told me, he said, Susan, God really showed me that I need to respond. And these were words of blessing to me. He said, I need to respond and listen to everything they say and just be quiet and listen to them. And if there's just a morsel of truth in what they say, then I need to fix it. I need to pray about it and ask God what I can do. And if there's not, then that's okay. I mean, I can just leave the rest of it. And he says, I think you need to bake them a cake or something. Oh, no. But that would be me then giving them a blessing where I know they've got so many areas. They have been hurt so much by other people that they're spreading that hurt around. But that's difficult for me to actually do something for someone else or even smile at them at church. And I know that God has to do a work in my heart to know that, well, what was it? Alan Redpath. I've got a quotation by him, which I don't have it with me, but he says something like, there is nothing that can happen to me that has not come through God Himself first, so that if it comes to me, that means God wants it there. I mean, He has allowed it. He lets it be for my good. And so I know that this has happened for my good, and But my husband has blessed me. My father has blessed me. My father is known as the Whistler, basically, because he, everywhere he goes, everybody just loves him because he's just joyful and up and whistles and sings. And my husband is he doesn't whistle or sing, but he's a great encourager to me. And so it's not any words I can recall, but it's just the attitude of encouragement and blessing that is a blessing to me.
I became a mother when I was 18 years old, and I had no idea how to be a mother. And 18 years later, when I had 6 children, I still most of the time had no idea what I was doing and wondered if I ever would know what I was doing. And God sent a friend into my life who looked into my eyes one day and put her hands on my shoulder, and she said, "Janie, you're such a good mother." And nobody had ever said that to me, and I didn't know if I was or not. And it still makes me cry just to think about it. But those words were so, so valuable to me. And so I have 4 daughters and a daughter-in-law now, and I'm really careful to tell them they're really good mothers and look for things to tell them that, because it meant so much to me.
You know, nobody is the mother they want to be. And God can use those kinds of encouraging words, whether it's as a mother or any other aspect of our lives, to strengthen parts of us that are still weak. I think about years ago, I was in a church service where the man who was leading the service asked us to find somebody in the service to go to them and to tell them something that we saw in their life that reminded us of Jesus, that we appreciated. Well, there was a couple in that same service who came to me. They approached me, and the man said, "I want you to know that one of the things I and we appreciate about your life is we see a spirit of meekness, a gentle and a quiet, a meek spirit in your life." Well, I was really taken back because, first of all, if there were words, adjectives I would use to describe me, particularly in those early years and even to this day, meek and quiet would not be ones that would come naturally. And then I knew that this man, whose wife was standing by his side, his wife is a truly meek and quiet-spirited woman of God. And I felt like so the opposite of that next to her. But those words were spoken so sincerely, and God used the encouragement of those words in an area where I felt very far off the mark to give me a sense that there was hope, that those qualities, at least there were seeds of those things that I know are precious to the Lord in my life. And it gave me a motivation to want to be that kind of woman so that that really, truly could be said. I mean, we see it in, you know, you wear a dress that 6 people during the day tell you how nice it looks. You want to wear that dress every day for the rest of your life. I mean, there's something motivating about words of encouragement, even if you're not being a good mother in the sense that of the standards you know God has for you. When someone tells you, "I see God doing a work in making you a good mother," or "I see God developing that spirit of meekness and quietness in you," you say, "Wow, well, maybe God really could make me that kind of person that I want to be." So it encourages us to go further than we might have otherwise. And as you think about those people who've created an atmosphere and an attitude of blessing around you, then ask yourself, is that the kind of atmosphere that I create? Would the people who are around me say that I create an atmosphere of blessing? I was with a Christian leader the other day who is the head of a Christian institution ministry, and I came away saying, that man is, he's just such an encourager. He's focused on other people. He's always, and it just flows out of him, just naturally, saying things that lift people up and encourage them. I like being around someone like that. And I want to be that kind of person. Now, I'll just tell you, I'm not. But I saw a model there of a servant of the Lord. And I say, I want my life to create an atmosphere that people would come away saying, I've been blessed. I've been encouraged. And that they would say, that's the kind of person I want to be, because that reminds me of Jesus.
First of all, I just want to say thank you to the Lord for just the conviction and the encouragement it is to be here today. The power of the tongue is something that he's really been working with me on for the last several months. And just recently, I was with a girlfriend, and a longstanding girlfriend that had shared about a recent visit with a relative of hers. And she came back and she said, I just had such a hard time. She says, this cousin of mine is such a know-it-all, and she won't admit she's a know-it-all. Now, I'm a know-it-all, and I admit I'm a know-it-all. Well, the Lord used that to convict me that my life has been much of a know-it-all. And when I think about the power of words, I think about a phrase that still I just well up with emotion as I remember all the times growing up that my father used the words, you dummy. And as a child, I was a voracious reader. I was constantly searching for knowledge. I was searching for information, searching for ways of not being a dummy. And I find at times what happens with me is, as it was mentioned earlier, I share information thinking I'm sharing something of a help or something that would be received well, and many times it may not be. And just yesterday, I had a situation where I was just trying to make a simple explanation of why I needed to get off the telephone, and I was reminded that I didn't need to share all that information. I didn't need to explain to someone everything that was going on so that they wouldn't think that I was a dummy. So the power of words are just hitting me over and over and over again through the word, through music, through today, and I'm very grateful for that. Yet I just have great pain because I haven't resolved some of this hurt and issue from my father. Because of that, I have not honored my father. And I need to go to him and ask him to forgive me.
Let me respond for a moment to when you're on the receiving end of the hurtful words. And all of us have been, and some of you have very sensitive, tender hearts, and that's a good thing. But the enemy can use that tenderness and that sensitivity and that wonderful memory that some of us have to also cause us to live in defeat and bondage because of words that have been spoken that lodge in our hearts as that piercing sword we talked about in Proverbs that can be very destructive. And God doesn't intend that you should have to live under the bondage of words that have been spoken to you that were not biblical or were not godly or were not appropriately timed. So what does the scripture say about how we can respond when we've been the recipients of hurtful words? And a number of passages come to mind. First of all, we have to go back to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ is God's Word. And the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, who is the expression, the revelation of who God is, that's the Word. He came to this earth. And then I think in context of the passage in Psalm 107, verse 20, that says, He sent His Word and healed them. Now, the ministry of Christ is multifaceted. Of course, His purpose for coming to earth was redemptive. It was to go to the cross and to suffer and die and bear the penalty for our sins. And part of what He bore there on the cross was all the hurtful, hateful, ugly hearts that produced hurtful, hateful, ugly words. Those we've spoken and those that have been spoken to us. He paid the penalty, which is death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. He took the death that is the fruit of our evil words and the fruit of the evil words that have been spoken to us. And by His wounds, 1 Peter says, we are healed. There is healing available to us through the cross of Christ. That's part of why God sent His Word to us, so that His Word could heal us from all the damage that words have done to us and the damage that our words have done to others. We've got to go back to the cross. That's where the price was paid. That's where the penalty was paid. That's where that sin was dealt with. Now, as we enter into the cross of Christ, there's hope, there's faith, that there is healing, there's release, there's freedom available. that you don't have to live as a dummy, a snake. Some of the things that have been said, that have been heard, that now decades later are still haunting some of your hearts. And you don't have to live in that bondage. You can live in healing and in freedom because God sent His word and healed them. It's through the cross that there's that healing and that freedom and that release. Now, what do we do now that we're in Christ? How can we become instruments of that healing in the lives of others becomes the issue. And how can we appropriate that healing? How can we respond even now as believers to those hurtful words? And 1 Peter gives us some very practical, wise counsel about responding to insults, to attacks that are verbal attacks. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind. Remember we said we're a body, those of us who are in Christ, and that's why it's such a sin to speak hurtful, hateful, ugly, unkind, untrue, unnecessary words, because when we do, we divide friendships, we divide relationships, you divide marriages by speaking words that bring death. So Peter says the issue with the words doesn't start with the words. It starts in the heart. Be of one mind. Be who you are in Christ, which is one mind, one body, one person in Christ. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. That's all a heart matter. And as we deal with those heart issues, we're going to find that what comes out of our mouths and the way we respond to the words of others will be helped. Starts in the heart. Then he says, verse 9, and here's where the words come in. Having dealt with the heart issues, having compassion for one another, loving as brethren, being tenderhearted, being courteous to one another. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. First principle, recognize your one. Second principle, let God's love fill your heart so that you're reacting and responding and speaking out of the love of Christ, tenderheartedness even for those who have spoken evil, hateful things. And then principle 3 here, don't return evil for evil. Make sure you don't give back the reviling. And that's, Peter knew what we all know, that's what's natural for us. When we've been wounded, our natural reaction is to retaliate or to defend ourselves, to give back in some way. We may not revile that person to their face, but we may revile them to someone else. That's the natural response. And Peter says, don't do that. You're one. Operate out of the heart that God has put in you, which is a heart of love, a heart of courtesy, a heart of tenderheartedness, a family love for each other. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But he doesn't stop there. And this, I think, is what he says next is one of the most liberating principles in all of God's word. He says, on the contrary, don't give evil for evil. Don't retaliate. Don't revile back. But instead, give blessing. Return blessing. And who's he talking about here? To the people who've done evil to you, the people who've reviled you, the people who have spoken evil to you. What do you give back? A blessing. Speak words of blessing about them, to them, into their life. Some of you in this setting have just taken opportunity to bless those who have reviled you. And as you do, you become an instrument of healing in their life, and you experience release yourself from the bondage of those wounds. Now, that doesn't mean that you never remember it, that there's not still pain associated with that, but there's a freedom and there's a release because you've given blessing. And he says, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You've been called to inherit a blessing, and because you have a blessing, you can give a blessing to the one who has spoken evil to you. So he says, verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days. If you want to experience the most out of life, if you want to experience the richest of God's blessing in your life, if you want a full and meaningful life that's not controlled by what others have said to you, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Notice he started by talking about people who reviled you. Now he's saying if you want to have a blessed life, he's not saying the key to a blessed life is to stay away from people who speak evil to you. He's saying the key to a blessed life is watch your tongue. Watch your words. And that reminds me of Proverbs 15, verse 23, which I think is a wonderful insight in God's word. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. See, we tend to think that our joy is determined by what others say to us. So when someone says something hurtful to me, boy, does that kill my joy real fast. And I find myself discouraged, despondent, frustrated, angry, wanting to retaliate in subtle ways, perhaps. And I say, that person, the way that family member, the way that fellow worker, the way that the letter I got from that person, the way that person spoke to me, you know, it can just take the wind out of your sails. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But Proverbs says, a man has joy not by what others say to him, but by how we answer and respond to those who speak to us. And a word spoken in due season, how fitting it is. So the joy comes as we respond with a blessing, as we give back blessing in exchange for having received reviling. Now you think about that mate whose cutting words have wounded you. You think about that child who is speaking evil against you right now, and it just, it's like a knife, a sword in your heart. You think about those parents. Your parents might not even be living any longer, but you're still carrying the sword wound of words that were said to you as a child. And I'm not promising that God will put you in the place where you will forget it. I'm not sure that would, you know, so it may be the very memory of it that God uses to keep your heart tender. But I am saying you don't have to live under the bondage, that you can get your heart so full of the love of Christ, if you're a child of God, that you have the power within you by the power of His Holy Spirit, not to return evil, not to return reviling, not to dishonor those who've dishonored you, but instead to return blessing. Guard your tongue, refrain your tongue from evil, keep your lips from speaking deceit, and then you will have joy by the answer of your mouth. And has God sent His word to heal your wounded heart, wounded by words that others perhaps have spoken to you? You will become, through the cross of Christ as it's applied to your heart, you become an instrument of grace and healing and a fountain of life to others. He sent His word and healed them. And what do you do once you've been healed? You take up that word and you become an instrument of healing in the life of someone else. Some of you have an opportunity now to pass on to your children and your grandchildren the kind of blessing and encouragement and hope and life that you didn't receive from your parents. So let the reminder be a source of conviction. I get around some people who are just so negative, so critical, and I find myself feeling pulled down, dragged down, discouraged, and reactionary at points. And God says to me, let that person and the way they affect you, let that be a mirror to see how your words can hurt and wound and affect others in ways you may not even realize, as they probably don't realize the impact that their words are having. And instead, let me, God says to me, let me fill your heart with the kind of love that speaks words of blessing and encouragement, becomes a means of healing to others.
If you've been wounded by the words of others, God can turn that situation around to help you become an encourager. Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth has been sharing that hope with you, wrapping up a series called The Power of Words. Did you know her teaching from this series is available in print, too? You can read the transcripts through the Revive Our Hearts app or at reviveourhearts.com. And for a donation of any amount, we'd love to send you the booklet by Nancy by the same title, The Power of Words. It's a 4-week study that will help you think through how the Proverbs on the tongue apply to your life. Request the booklet, The Power of Words, when you contact us with your gift. To do that, visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Now, if you're a Revive partner, don't forget about Share the Wonder, the upcoming live event exclusively for Revive partners. It's this Tuesday evening, July 22nd. I will be there along with Nancy. Revive partners support us with their prayers and monthly giving. For more information, check out reviveourhearts.com/partner. Well, the most powerful word of all is, of course, God's Word, the Bible. On Monday, Kelly Needham will remind us of the purpose of Scripture. So if the Bible ever seems boring or irrelevant to you, be sure to listen in next week on Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.